We continue our studies in the letter to the Romans, turning this morning to the last section of chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and we read together from the 28th verse. We know that in everything God works for good with those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. For those whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom God predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to this? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, will he not also give us all things with him? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Is it Christ Jesus, who died, yes, who was raised from the dead, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word and grant us an understanding of it. I want us to look this morning at the teaching of verse 28 of Romans chapter 8, but it really needs to be read in context of verses 28 to 30. Can we just look at these words then? We know that in everything God works for good with those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Now, you may notice that these three verses really hang together. And the second two verses, 29 and 30, are in fact the reason for and the explanation for the first verse, verse 28. See, verse 28 starts, we know that, and verse 29 starts, because those whom he foreknew, and so on. We know that this is the case because those whom God foreknew. And what you have in these three verses is a pair of irresistible realities. In verse 28, you have an irresistible conspiracy. And in verses 29 and 30, you have an irresistible plan. And these two hang together. The conspiracy and the plan. We know that because. And it's the first of these I want to think of this morning as we come to the Lord's Supper. And it's verse 28. And it's really a Christian philosophy of life. We know that in everything, God works for good with those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose. And it's a great pity, you know, that the Revised Standard Version here misses the real heart of the Greek, because the Greek has the word works together. We know that in everything God works together for good with those who love Him. It's the Greek word soon ergo, and you can hear the English word erg there, and an erg is a unit of work or a unit of energy. And what Paul is saying here in verse 28 is that circumstances energize together and work together for those who love God and who are called according to God's purposes. And that is the irresistible conspiracy. All things energizing together and working together for the good of those who love God. And there are, in fact, three words which are almost inescapable here. The first is the word conspire, which really means to breathe together. And the second word is concur, which means to run together. And the third word is concert, which means to agree together. And the message of Paul is plain. Individually, taken one by one, things on their own can be disasters. Mortal sickness is a disaster. Serious disease is a disaster. Handicap of mind or of body is a disaster. The loss of someone whom you love and treasure is very much a disaster. Weakness of personality or inner psyche is a disaster. But together they conspire, they breathe together, they concur, they run together, they act in concert, they agree together for the good and the blessing and the comfort of the child of God and for the furtherance of the work of Christ. Individually, a disaster, a tragedy, a trial, a plague, but collectively, an irresistible conspiracy which forms a part of the plans and the purposes of the living God. And that's the message of verse 28. There is an irresistible conspiracy for Christians. And as Christians, we ought to see our troubles and our afflictions and our hardships in the light of that conspiracy. All things working together for good for those who love God. I wonder if I could give you two illustrations of that this morning. You may have heard me speak from time to time of my friend Isa Ross. Let me tell you a bit more about Isa. She was born in Turriff, and she was a great lady and a great Christian and a great evangelist for Christ. In early years, she worked with the Seamen's Bethel down by the docks in Glasgow, caring for sailors and merchant navy lads away from home and bringing the wonder of the gospel of the love of God to many broken lives. But Isa always felt that God was laying it on her heart to speak to Muslims about Jesus. And so she went to North Africa and worked with what was then the Southern Morocco Mission, one of the hardest missionary fields in the world is Islamic North Africa. There is not a church in Libya, thanks to Colonel Gaddafi. And the King of Morocco absolutely prohibits the conversion of any Mohammedan to Christ on pain of a dreadful beating or of life imprisonment or even of death. And so Isa Ross worked amongst these Arab lasses in Morocco, and how she suffered for her witness and for her faith. The Arab men and women used to spit on her in the street. Her house was burned down over her ears. She started a Christian bookshop, and it was wrecked by a gang of Muslim hooligans. And all along she was plagued by recurring bouts of asthma. And in one of these attacks, she was given the wrong medication, probably intentionally, because the hospital was an Islamic hospital, and she became gravely ill, so that her life was despaired of for a long time. And eventually Isa came home a broken woman, and after trying some little Christian ministries here and there for a year or two, she died and was buried in obscurity in Turriff, which was her home, on a cold dreich day, with only a handful of people there, because she'd been away serving the Lord so long that no one could remember her. Asthma, arson, spitting, nearness to death, and a lonely grave in Turriff. Individually, disasters, but collectively. Well, there are Christian Arab girls still there today in Morocco and in Fez and in Marrakesh, whose hearts rise to bless God for Isa Ross and for the light of Christ's salvation that she brought to them in a life of great hardship and persecution for the gospel's sake. Individually, disasters. Collectively, an irresistible conspiracy for the good of the gospel. Let me give you another illustration of this. I think some of you know that my own interest in the Lord's work in communist countries was first aroused by a man who later became a personal friend of mine, Colonel Robert Thompson, who worked with the Foreign Office. And Robert Thompson used to use this illustration to show how God makes all things conspire for the good of his children and the advancement of his work. And here was the story he used to tell. Between the wars, First World War and the Second World War, there was a revival of gospel work in southeast Poland, in Polish Ruthenia, the Polish Ukraine, just on the borders of the Soviet Union. And this revival was amongst country people, amongst farmers in the villages, and most of the meetings were held in houses or in barns or in the open field. And the Lord visited southeast Poland with his salvation during the 1920s and the 1930s. And all during the 1930s, these people cried to the Lord for more blessing. And so along came the Second World War. And Hitler's tanks and his panzer divisions swept into Poland and virtually wiped out the Polish cavalry. And that was the scenario. Christians praying for revival, and along came the Second World War. And at the end of the war, after 4 years of Nazi occupation, these Christians were still praying for revival. So along came Stalin with the Russians, the historic enemies of the Poles. And Stalin came in and sliced off that whole southeast corner of Poland and incorporated it into the Soviet Union. But what Stalin, in fact, had done was to embrace a regiment of evangelical Christians, and he incorporated a living work of Christ into the Soviet Union, where, of course, they immediately set to work to evangelize. And that is the irresistible conspiracy. Individually, disasters, but collectively, all things breathing together and running together and agreeing together and working together for the good of those who love God. Are we looking for someone, George? Hugh McRae. Hugh, go to the front. And it is because of that irresistible conspiracy that Paul could write many years later, "The things that have happened to me have fallen out rather for the furtherance of the gospel." The things that have happened to me. And Paul tells us in his second letter to the Corinthians, what were the things that had happened to him? beatings, betrayals, stonings, shipwrecks, in danger by land and sea, all of them individual disasters. But he says, the things that have happened to me have fallen out for the furtherance of the gospel. They have conspired together. Now, I wonder if you have the faith to set your own troubles and your own problems and afflictions and your worries in that context and against that philosophy. Whatever the individual disasters may be. Personality defects, things that handicap you or cripple you or hold you back, things that militate against you, inferiority complexes, emotional turmoils and spiritual doubts, one by one, they can be detested as horrid intrusions into your life. But together, under God and under Christ, they are set there for your good and your maturity and for your blessing and for your help. All things work together for those who love God and who are called according to God's purpose. And if God wills, we shall see next week that Paul uses this irresistible conspiracy as the introduction to some of the greatest gospel realities. Because in the next two verses, he starts speaking about foreknowledge, predestination, calling, justification, glorification. And he says, we know about this irresistible conspiracy because we know about an irresistible plan. And the one hinges on the other next week. But think of this verse today in closing in terms of a tapestry. If you look at the wrong side, the underside of the tapestry, it can be something of a mess, and there does not appear to be rhyme or reason for some of the threads, especially for the darker and the more somber threads. But if you turn the thing the right way up, you see the finished product, the finished article that the artist had in mind. And it's only when you turn the thing the right way up that you see why there are dark threads and patches of grey. On the underside, they don't mean very much, but collectively they conspire towards a finished piece. And that is how it is for those who love God and who are the called ones according to God's purposes. Individual tragedies conspire to triumph. Individual disasters work together for victory. And individual afflictions and adversities agree together for blessing and help and good. Have you the faith to see your life in the light of that today. And what better place to see it more clearly than here at the Lord's Supper, where a broken body and shed blood conspire together for our salvation. And it is in that spirit that we come now to the Lord's table. The hymn is number 420, Jesus, Thou Joy of Loving Heart.